Is it cold out there? We had one come in from New York City and I think brought all this cold with her. No, you didn't? All right. It's colder here than it is in New York, right? Yeah, wow. I tell you what, if you don't like the weather, just hang around. It'll change on you. Glad that you are here this morning with us. Glad that you are bundled up. As Billy said, we have probably half of our folks are bundled up in front of a fireplace somewhere, but the ones who are here, we are grateful that you're here. If you are visiting with us this morning, I want to invite you and point out to you the blue card that's in the seat pocket in front of you. Would love for you to register and let us know you were here. And you can just, when you do that, you can just leave that in the seat right there beside you when you leave. And there's a place where you, if you would like to be added to our email list, you can. I also wanted to mention on Tuesday night, we do this every third Tuesday, is that right? The third Tuesday of the month, is right? The Methodist Food Pantry, our Wiley Methodist has a crew that volunteers and goes over there and serves. And generally those weeks coming up before Christmas, that place is packed. I mean, the line goes outside and all. And definitely could use your help. I know some that were that normally help are going to be out of town. If Pat and Jackie, raise your hand back there. If you can help on Tuesday night, Pat and Jackie have the details and can tell you all about that. So see them. Wanted to kind of give you a heads up. I've been struggling with vertigo. Anybody ever had vertigo? So if I kind of give, you know, even that kind of is like, if I kind of give, start kind of wobbling a little bit. First of all, I have not been drinking this morning. I'm totally sober. And the second thing is, if I go down, do not let Billy Krim come up here anywhere close to me. Okay. I mean, he gets crazy when people, those old firefighter instincts just kick in. So don't let him up here. No. I've already told my wife to throw a hymnal at you or something if you get close to me. I think I'm going to make it, but just let you know if I kind of wobble a little bit, you know, that's what's going on. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke. See, I'm not sick enough where I forget that line. Luke 24. Luke 24. Now, I want to set this passage up a little bit. We're Luke 24, we're going to begin in verse 13. This is kind of known as the story of Emmaus, and this is, you know, Christ has gone to the cross. It is the third day, you'll see in the passage, it is the third day after he has been in the tomb. So we pick it up in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. By the way, the group of us that went to the Holy Land, I think in 2010, actually got to see Emmaus and see there's a sign that says Emmaus. I've actually got a picture of that. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? Don't you love that? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, you are good. And you are mighty. We ask you now to send your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority. Transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue the sermon series and actually complete the Advent sermon series today, the prophetic Jesus, the prophetic Jesus. The first week we talked about how Scripture had foretold that he was the promised one, that he would be in all these specific details about his life, that he would be born of the Virgin, that he would be God with us, Emmanuel, that he would be born specifically in the town of Bethlehem, that he would have kings who would come and bear gifts and worship him, that he would fulfill the covenant that was established by God to the nation of Israel. And then second week, that he was holy, that he was the holy and anointed one, that he was proclaimed holy by the angels, by John the Baptist and Andrew and Peter and Paul and on, that he was proclaimed as this holy one of God. And last week, how he was the sacrificial one, how it was proclaimed, it was prophesied that he would come and he would suffer for our sake, and that in very specific details, how his hands and his feet would be pierced and how he would not open his mouth during his suffering and how this was the will of his Heavenly Father that he would suffer for our sake. Today, we continue and complete this series, The Victorious One. The Victorious One. Last week, I was reminded of this and had want to share this with you. I shared this two or three years ago, but I want to share it with you again because it's important. And I've said that there are over 350 prophecies, Old Testament prophecies, that are many of them are very, very specific that were spoken about and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Back, I believe it was in the 80s, there was a mathematician. His guy's name was Peter Stoner, and he was a teacher. And he, as a class project, he got 12 of his classes with over 600 students to calculate the mathematical probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of the 350 some odd Old Testament prophecies about Christ. And he specifically gave them the 8 prophecies that he wanted them to calculate using their formula. And they were that this person would be born in Bethlehem, that this person would have a messenger that would come before him to prepare the way for him. We know that was John the Baptist. That he would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. That was a very specific prophecy. That he would be betrayed by a friend, resulting in wounds to his hands. That he would be betrayed specifically for 30 pieces of silver. That those 30 pieces of silver would be used to purchase a potter's field. That he would remain silent at his trial and his execution, and that his hands would be pierced. His hands and his feet would be pierced as he was killed. So he took those 8 prophecies of the Messiah, and he had his class calculate the odds that one man could fulfill all 8 of those. And here was the conclusion. The conclusion was 1 in 100 million billion chances. 1 in 100 million billion. That's almost sounds like my checking account balance. I don't know. But I don't know. It's close. Now, that is a 1 with 17 zeros. Go ahead and flip that next piece up there, Alan. That's the number. 1 against that number right there were the odds. Now, this is a reminder. This was that one man would fulfill 8 of those prophecies. And there's 350 some odd prophecies that were fulfilled. Not most of them, not a lot of them, but all of them were fulfilled by Jesus. So the odds that just those 8, that's what you're looking at. Now, he went on, this mathematician went on to say, it is the equivalent of taking the state of Texas, go ahead and flip that up there, the state of Texas, which is 268,597 square miles, the state of Texas, and to take silver dollars and to spread out silver dollars 2 feet high, if I can do that without falling over, 2 feet high, and spread it out over the state of Texas and mark one of those silver dollars and throw it in the middle of the pile somewhere and stir it up and then ask a blindfold person to retrieve that one silver dollar. That is the odds that one person would fulfill these 8 prophecies. Now, I've heard that before, and I've heard, you know, the state of Texas, 2 feet. I'm like, wow, that's big. I don't do this often because it's hard for me to get your attention back. Just glance out behind you and glance out the back window. That's a little bitty, teeny tiny little chunk of Texas. Now, imagine silver dollars just out there on that fairway, 2 feet deep. Now, I mean, are we grasping this? The odds of this happening? Man, it's amazing what our God can do, isn't it? Well, I want to talk today that how this Messiah that had been prophesied, the odds of a man fulfilling this, astronomical odds, this Messiah. It was prophesied that he would be victorious. Okay, so I want to just go ahead and you can follow along there, the points in the sermon outline. First of all, King David foretold that Jesus would be victorious over the grave. Psalm 16 attributed to King David. Now this is the man that that you know we know all the stories. He slayed Goliath. He was a man after God's own heart. He was the second king of Israel. He was he also failed God through his adultery and murder, and yet he repented of that, and he was redeemed by God. This is that same King David, and these are his words: "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Your Holy One, capital H, capital O, Holy One. He's speaking of the Messiah. "You will not let your Holy One see decay." This was written roughly 1,000 years before Jesus Christ walked the earth. "You will not let your Holy One see decay." I mean, where did David come up with this? Could it possibly have been from the Holy Spirit? Could it possibly have been that God himself was directing these words for David to write? "You will not let your Holy One see decay." He was prophesying that Jesus would, this Messiah would come, and it had been prophesied that he would die this death for our sake. And David is saying, yeah, but he isn't going to remain in the grave. His body will not decay. Secondly, so not only did King David foretell this Jesus that would overcome the grave, Jesus himself declared that he would be victorious over the grave. Jesus declared it. To the best of my ability, I went through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I just went through those, and I did a search, and I started counting. Jesus declared, recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he declared 11 times that he would die and that he would be raised on the third day. 11 times Jesus declared it, that this was going to happen. Now, I love this. This is just, I took one of those 11 times, and I wanted to just read this out of Mark 10. They, meaning Jesus and his disciples, and this is, he's coming to the end. It says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem, and with Jesus leading the way. Now, that's important, with Jesus leading the way. He's not being drugged to the cross, dragged, kicking, and screaming. He is leading the way. And listen to what Jesus, as he's leading the way, what he says. "And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him." So this is Jesus. They're headed to Jerusalem. He's leading the way. The disciples are following him, and he's explaining to them what's fixing to happen. "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law." As I recall, as I have seen in Scripture, that happened. "They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles." So the high priest handed him over to Pilate, Gentile, "who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." So take that image in your mind. Jesus and his disciples, they're headed to Jerusalem. Jesus is leading the way, and he's explaining to them, this is what's going to happen. Jesus declared it. Before it happened, he declared it. Third thing, not only did King David foretell it and Jesus declare it, but over 500 eyewitnesses testified that it happened. They testified that it happened. This is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the words of the Apostle Paul, and this is one of my favorite passages. I use this passage a lot of times at Easter because it captures a lot. 1 Corinthians 15. "For what I received," Paul says, "I passed on to you of first importance." So what he's saying is, out of all the other stuff that I'm telling you, this is priority. This is the most important thing. So are you listening? That's what he's saying. Are you listening? Because this is the most important thing I will ever tell you. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If you want to, if you got, circle it with your pen, according to the Scriptures. He's speaking back to what was foretold about Jesus. I pass this on of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to... When I get that part, y'all say it with me. I'm going to start over. When I get to that according to the Scriptures, I want everybody to say it like you believe it. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. According to the Scriptures, He accomplished these things. So we see that it was foretold 1,000 years before Christ came, he's gonna overcome the grave. He is going to be the victorious one. And then Jesus Himself declared, you know what? They said that 1,000 years ago. Guess what? It's fixing to happen. We're on our way to Jerusalem. It's fixing to happen. I'm declaring that this is going to happen, and I'm going to be victorious over the grave. 3 days after they kill me, I will rise. And then we had over 500 witnesses that are documented. And notice, at the time of this writing, most of those 500 were still living. You know, it's a little harder, and I've said this before when we talk about prophetic words. It's you already, even today, so it'd be 70 or so years after World War II, we already have a movement of people that are saying the Holocaust did not happen. But guess what? There's still people walking around with the numbers tattooed on their arms from those prison camps. And so it's a little hard for that movement to gain momentum, that the Holocaust deniers, because there's eyewitnesses. There's people who saw their moms and dads and brothers and sisters killed in those camps. There's soldiers who came and liberated and saw those camps. They saw what took place. They were eyewitnesses. Now, come forward 1,000 years from now, 100 years from now, it'll be much easier for people to say that never happened. I think it was, correct me if I'm wrong on my history, but I think it was Eisenhower that said, I want pictures. I want pictures. Because there's going to come a day when people are going to deny that this even happened. I want documentation of what took place here. And so that's really what's going on. They didn't have pictures then, but they had eyewitnesses. And Paul was writing in the time that these eyewitnesses were still alive. And he's saying, here's what took place. And all these things took place according to the Scriptures. Jesus died for our sins, and He rose on the third day, just like He said and just like the Scriptures said. And we are all eyewitnesses. We saw it. Now, I want to flash back to the passage out of Luke 24 that we started with. And it ended and said, Jesus said, everything, that word is not most or some or a lot, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Okay, so I want to kind of close with this. I was thinking about... what this should tell us is that the grave isn't the end for those in Christ. That Jesus overcame the grave. And He promises that if you put your faith in me, you will overcome the grave. And so that's where we start. But I was thinking, right before I walked up here, I was thinking that it's even more than that. Not only is He the victorious one over the grave, He's the victorious one in this life. The things we face in this life, before the grave, struggles like cancer and terrible things that we go through, like Alzheimer's, lost jobs, divorces, tragedies, on and on. He's not only victorious over the grave, it's not just this hope that we have someday when we die, it's the hope that we have today, right now. He is the victorious one in life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life. And he says, in this world you will have trouble. This, he's saying, this world is tough. It's hard. Things happen. But I have overcome the world. I am the victorious one. Anybody say amen? He is the victorious one. And so no matter what we face, no matter what this life throws at us, it doesn't mean God doesn't love us. In fact, just the opposite. He gave us Jesus to give us hope, because he knew that this was a fallen and broken world, and that sickness happened and death happened and tragedies happened and dysfunction in families happened. He is the victorious one. The cross gives meaning to the manger. We celebrate this season. I said it last week. It's like it's a lot easier to just celebrate this sweet little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. But if we don't understand the cross, we don't understand the manger. We have no idea the significance of the manger. And if we don't understand the empty tomb, then the cross is not validated. Do we understand that? We have to get it all. The cross, the empty tomb, makes this manger worth celebrating. If you just bow your heads with me. Father, we are humbled at your goodness, at your victory. Father, how could you have spoken to the prophets, so many of these prophecies that were to come, unless you were God? Father, I pray that we'll have a new appreciation for that babe in a manger. You came humbly, and you will come back victoriously. You will come back in majesty. Everything was fulfilled that was written about you. You conquered the grave. You conquer the brokenness of this life, this world that we live in. Thank you for your great love. May we see all of this with brand new eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Our praise team will come up, and if you'll stand as we close this morning, if you would like to come and have me pray with you, come to the altar rail, come to me, talk to me about our church or about accepting Jesus Christ, any of those things, I'll be here up front. Waiting. We can celebrate that everything that was prophesied about Jesus, the Christ, was fulfilled. And most importantly, that He loves you. So go and tell someone. Have a Merry Christmas. Don't forget our Christmas Eve service Saturday at 5:30. God bless you.
Joy to the world. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare His room. And heaven and nature sing her songs and sing. And earth and heaven.
One more.
Joy to the earth was made for me. Let men their souls. While